Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and coming Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. So the early church had a problem with John the Baptist. By all accounts, you see, John was a pretty big deal. He baptized people in droves, was a fiery and popular preacher, and attracted quite a following. So much so, in fact, that as we heard in today's gospel reading, some of the teachers and religious leaders of the day came out from Jerusalem to meet John in the wilderness to ask him whether he was the Messiah. That's right, John is so popular, so charismatic, that they think he may be the long-awaited-for Messiah. And that was a problem for the early church, and especially for the four people, the evangelists, who wrote our Gospels. John was popular enough, well-known enough, that they couldn't just ignore him. But at the same time, they wanted to make sure that people weren't confused and thought that John was the Messiah. Each of the four evangelists handles this in a different way. What we heard today was the approach that St. John takes. Now, I know this gets a little confusing because we're talking about two different Johns. To try to make it easier, every time I talk about the author of the gospel, I'm going to call him St. John. And every time I talk about the other John, I'll call him John the Baptist. Although from time to time, I'll probably just call him John. All right, we'll do our best. St. John, whose gospel we're reading from now through Easter, has John the Baptist tell the people who came out from Jerusalem that he is a witness to the light. He clearly says he is not the Messiah, not the light, but a witness to the light. And in St. John's description of John the Baptist, are you with me? I think we find an antidote to one of today's major challenges. Listen again to today's reading. As St. John describes priests and biblical scholars coming from Jerusalem to John the Baptist to ask him if he is the Messiah. John, take note, makes no bones about the matter and answers their query with a single word, no. A little disappointed, perhaps they move on to ask, well then, are you Elijah? Elijah, by the way, was the prophet that faithful Jews expected, believed, would be coming back just before the Messiah. Again, John answers, no. Surely, at least then, you are at least some kind of a prophet. Again, John says, no. Then who are you? They finally ask, their voices dripping with frustration and impatience. And here John surprises them all by saying, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the ways of the Lord. John, you see, discovered who he is by responding to his calling to be a witness to God's light. So here's the thing. I think it is really hard these days not to focus on or even be obsessed by ourselves. Each of us, especially at this time of the year, is bombarded by hundreds of ads promising to help us look better, feel better, be healthier, and more. Each one implying that we really ought to take stock of ourselves and, well, improve a little. And then there's social media, with its relentless demand to present pictures and captions and informations about ourselves that is clever or funny or impressive or ideally all three of those at once. And so it's rarely an authentic or honest self that we present. Instead, it's the self we feel the culture or our peers expect, the self that is doing just fine, succeeding, flawless, on the way up. And what's weird is that you'd think with all of the ways out there to help us improve ourselves, and with all of the connections and followers and friends we can make on social media, we'd be doing great. And yet anxiety rates, particularly among our children and young adults, and rates of depression across all ages have never been higher. There are lots of reasons for this, I'm sure, but I think part of it is the misconception, even the lie, that by relentlessly focusing on yourself, improving yourself, presenting your best self, hoping that others will affirm yourself, you will feel better. And yet this constant self-absorption makes us feel more disconnected, more isolated, more lacking than ever. Which is why I think John the Baptist is so important. John discovers who he is, not by focusing on how important he is, but by recognizing that he has been called by God to do something, to witness to the light, to share with others the good news that God has come in Jesus for them. John is not focused on what he needs, but rather is focused on others, those who need to hear that God in Jesus loves them, accepts them, forgives them, redeems them. That is John's call. And by following that call, he is drawn into something larger than himself as he gives witness to the true light. That's what happens when we witness to the light too. When we follow God's call to care for those around us, we discover that our real, authentic self is always bound up with the real, authentic selves of all the people around us. Psychologists today will tell you what Christians have known for centuries, that we become our best selves, our happiest and most productive and most confident selves when we focus on helping those around us. Nowhere was that more clear than right here yesterday at our West Campus, as through our Christmas for All event, we created a Christmas store that allowed more than 100 struggling families to have a better, happier Christmas. What I love about St. John's story of John the Baptist, still with me, is the clear gospel affirmation that we matter. Each of us, the hopes and fears, the ups and downs, the accomplishments and setbacks we experience, these things matter. But John also reminds us that so do the hopes and fears, ups and downs of all the people around us. We don't celebrate in isolation. We don't struggle in isolation. We don't laugh or cry or just get by in isolation, but rather we do all these things and more together. As I was reading St. John's story of that other John, John the Baptist, another story came to mind. It's called Old Turtle and the Broken Truth, and was one of the stories I loved to read to my kids when they were little. It tells of an incredible truth given to humanity that is broken on its way down to earth. So people have only one half of the truth. You are loved. It's a powerful truth, but over time they begin to think it only applies to them, and they fear it being taken or stolen by others, and this leads to division and strife. In time, a little girl, encouraged by Old Turtle, goes to seek the other half of the gift so that she can help the people mend their broken truth. When she finds it and puts it alongside the original truth, it reads simply and more fully, "You are loved. And so is everybody else." This is John's message to us as well, that we discover who we are by looking out for others, that we become who we were meant to be by caring for those around us, that our deepest needs for connection and purpose are met by meeting the deepest needs of others, and that we grow into our fullest selves by following God's call to care for those around us. And in this way, like John, be witnesses to the light. As we keep doing this, I believe that Mount Olivet has the potential not only to keep growing, but actually to be a place of renewal for our communities, the larger church, and the world. And as we follow God's call and journey this path, John the Baptist will be our guide. Thanks be to God. Amen.